I thank every missionary that has stood here has expressed their appreciation to Pastor and Mrs. Pittman, to the entire staff of Temple Baptist Church, and to every member of this great church for your graciousness to us while we have been here. I guess the only problem is most of my suits will not fit after I leave, okay? It has just about been round-the-clock eating. But anyway, in spite of my suits not fitting well and so forth, it has been a great blessing to be here. And I want to say this morning, if indeed Mrs. Pittman is watching live stream, how much we miss her and love her. She's one of my favorite people in the whole world. And Virginia and I think often of her and pray for her and so forth. And she and Brother Pittman, they've been so precious to us. I had such a wonderful time in Uganda with their son, Jeremy. And I could not help but think that what a shame it would have been had Pittman's been selfish and refused to let their son go to the mission field. All of this that's happened here at Temple Baptist Church would not have happened if that had been the case. And I thank God for Dr. and Ms. Pittman and for the family and for all of you dear people. Thank you for letting us be here. Actually, Brother Pittman, I might have been more humble had Kentucky lost, okay? So, but, no. Don't pray that that'll happen, so I'll be more humble on Monday night, okay? But but it is it's just been a wonderful relationship, and we thank God for it. Open your Bibles with me today to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Somebody years ago wrote a book called Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And it's a real good book. It really is. It's a great book. I've thought about, Brother Pittman, maybe writing a book that everything I've needed to know I learned in church. And that's some of the things I'm going to talk about tonight. Everything I've needed to know I learned in church. And if we're not careful, we'll come to church sometime and we'll hear something, but we really don't learn it. Because we listen to it, and you know we maybe even agree with it, but then we do not make the application ourselves. Would you like to stand with me just to honor God's word today? Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. You follow me in your Bible, okay? Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And then notice a very, very insightful statement from our Lord. And, of course, everything he said was just right, okay? But listen to this. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then just a simple statement. You cannot serve God and mammon. Dear Lord, I thank you for what you've done during the mission conference. I thank you, dear Lord, for every missionary that has spoken. And I have rejoiced to see the presentations and to hear what you're doing around the world. And then, dear Lord, to see the flag ceremony this morning and to hear the names called out of all of the missionaries that are supported by Temple Baptist Church. And Lord, no doubt, this morning, and many of them have already had their services. Many of them are in their evening services now. But I do not doubt that today that just a great number of people have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through the testimony and the preaching of the people that are supported by Temple Baptist Church. And so, dear Lord, we are grateful indeed this morning for all that you're doing for this good church. Now I pray that you'll bless each of us this morning. I pray you'll bless your word, the Bible. Speak to our hearts through it. And help us, Lord, to be not only hearers of the word of God, but doers of the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, and when I was 16 years old, and that was more than 10 years ago, okay? A whole lot more than 10 years ago, all right. About 64 years ago, I was invited by a friend of mine, Bill Welch, on Sunday morning to go to a Youth for Christ meeting. I had nowhere else to go. I just said to Bill, okay, I'll go with you. I made him a promise, I'll go with you. The longer I got to thinking about it throughout the week and, just the meaning, the statement, Youth for Christ, and I got to thinking, well, I fit part of that. I'm a youth, okay, 16 years old, for Christ, and I realized it's probably a Christian meeting. And so actually during the week, I just sort of tried to find a reason not to go, some kind of good excuse not to go. But I promised my good friend Bill that I'd go with him. And it had to be the Holy Spirit of God. But on Saturday morning, I woke up and I began to think like this. I'm not going to try to find an excuse not to go. I'm hopeless. I don't have any hope. The home life was bad. Just everything was bad, okay? I don't have any hope. I don't have any reason for living. And I need something. And I need the Lord. And that had to be the Holy Spirit of God, okay? And I went to church that night, and I really didn't know exactly what to do. I knew they went forward, and they did something when they went forward, and that was what I was waiting for. I had no idea what the preacher preached. I didn't care what he preached. I just wanted him to quit preaching so I could go forward and do whatever they did, okay? And honestly, I didn't know, okay? But finally, like most preachers, he finally quit, okay? And I went forward, and I said, I need to be saved. And a man took the Bible, the Word of God, and showed me from the Bible, number one, that I was lost and on my way to hell, that I could not save myself, that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me. And that Saturday night, I just simply prayed and asked the Lord to become my Savior. There was no liquid love running through my body. I didn't see any visions or lights flashing or anything. But I experienced a peace that I'd never known before. And that was without a shadow of a doubt, the greatest moment as far as what God has done in my life that day. I remember going home, laying on the same bed I laid on night after night, lay there and thinking, if I died tonight, I'd go to hell. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell. And I'd heard enough preaching to know that, okay? And I would lay there and think, I hope I don't die tonight. If I did, I'd die and go to hell. And I lay on that same bed that Saturday night and thought, if I die tonight, I'll go to heaven. By the way, that's a big difference, amen? And things began to change in my life. I got up the next morning. First thought I had was, I better go to church today. Very strange thought. Most times, I'll go play basketball. I'll go swimming. I'll go play baseball. Whatever, okay? No, I better go to church. And I went to church, and church was changed. It was interesting. Sunday school lesson was interesting. Even the preaching was interesting, okay? Actually, it hadn't changed. I had. God began to do some great things in my life. I was born on May the 30th, 1933, in Nortonville, Kentucky. Now, I know you've already figured that out, May the 30th, 1933. You're 80 years old. And I know many of you, look, you're shocked. You thought I was 100, okay? When I was born, May the 30th, 1933, in Nortonville, Kentucky, I was born into abject poverty. I mean, back in those days, practically no one had much of anything. No electricity, no running water, no wall-to-wall carpet, not even wall-to-wall flooring. Honestly, there were cracks in our floor that you could look through and see the ground. Nothing that we think of as necessities today. So I was born in abject poverty. My dad was a coal miner. He worked very hard, but every weekend he spent most of the money on liquor and gambling and so on and so forth. And so as a result, our home was not a Christian home, was not a happy home at all. And that's my beginning. In fact, when I graduated from high school, up until we went on our class trip, the farthest I'd ever been from my hometown was 90 miles. My family was very cultural. They took us to the opera, the Grand Ole Opry, okay? It was 90 miles from Nashville to Nortonville. And that's the farthest I'd ever been. In the passage I read this morning, I want you to notice a couple of things, and then I'll try to express what I'm going to try to say, okay? Look, if you would, in verse 10, and look at the contrast in words. Look at the word least and much. Least and much. And then in verse 11, look at the words unrighteous mammon and true riches. Unrighteous mammon and true riches. Least and much. Now look at it again. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And in reality, when he's talking about the least and the much, he's talking about money and materialistic things. That's the least. And the much is spiritual, eternal things. When he's talking about unrighteous mammon, he's talking about money and materialistic things. And when he's talking about true riches, he's talking about spiritual and eternal things. And I believe what he's saying is this. If you will not be faithful with that which is least, if you will not be faithful with money and materialistic things, then I'm not going to commit to you that which is most. If you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, then I'm not going to commit to you the true riches, which is spiritual and eternal things. And so when you think of the fact that I was born in abject poverty, and by the way, I'll never forget the story that Dr. Tom Malone used to tell about this couple sitting on the front porch down in Alabama, and he was from Alabama, okay? But they were reading the newspaper, and well, Maul was reading the newspaper. Paul couldn't read. And she was reading the newspaper, and she said to him, she said, Paul, look at this. According to the newspaper, FDR is going to do away with poverty. And Paul scratched his head and said, do away with poverty? If they do away with poverty, we won't have nothing left, okay? And really, that's the way we were, okay? I mean, we had basically nothing. And, you know, you've been 90 miles from home. And now, okay, 80 years old, okay? And all of the wonderful things that God has let me see. And just be a little bit a part of. I mean, it is unbelievable. I've got to travel about 80 or 70 different countries all around the world and preach, visit with missionaries. I've got to be a pastor of a church in Kentucky. I've got to be a missionary in Japan. I've got to work with a great mission organization. I've got to preach to churches all over the world. And, you know, just God has done so many things. But Brother Pittman, I believe from the depth of my heart, if I had not listened. Number one, if I had not listened and got saved when I was 16 years old, and if I had not listened to some preachers that I heard preaching about some things, and not only listened to them, but obeyed what they preached, I don't believe God would have let me see and do all these things. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart, the greatest joy in all the world is to be used of God. I mean, to be used of God to help somebody else. And my wife and I got married at a very early age, and I'll not mention how early because some of you teenagers would get the wrong idea, and you're not old enough to get married at that time, okay? But we got married and we went to northern Indiana. And our pastor told us before we left, now, when you get up there, be sure that you find a Baptist church and join the church and get involved and so on and so forth. And so we did. We went to northern Indiana soon after we got married, and we began working. I began working in steel mills and so forth. And we found a church called Black Oak Baptist Church, and it was a good old-fashioned Baptist church. And the preacher had gotten saved. He was a worker in the steel mills, and he had gotten saved and basically taught himself how to read by reading the Bible, you know. But he was just a good old-fashioned preacher, and we learned so much, and we began to grow in the Lord, really, from listening to Brother Jones preach. And one morning, Brother Jones opened his Bible, and he said, "Open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And so I opened my Bible to Malachi chapter 3, and Brother Jones began to read from Malachi chapter 3. And he read these words, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." And you say, "Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings." And then, "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive." And so as a young married man, I sat there that day, and I heard Brother Jones preach a very simple message on tithing. And I'm sure Brother Ratliff must have preached on tithing, but I was probably asleep, okay, or whatever, all right? Or maybe I just had heard it and listened to it and maybe even agreed with it, but didn't pay that much attention to it, okay? But that day, as he preached a very simple message on tithing and began to say some things, you know, he said, "Will a man rob God?" And in essence, he said, "If you don't tithe, you're robbing God." And the first thought I had was, my, I wouldn't want to rob anybody, but I really wouldn't want to rob God, okay? And now, he didn't say that then, but I've said it many times since then. If we don't tithe, we're not just robbing God, we're robbing ourselves, okay? Because we're robbing ourselves of the blessings that he's promised if we do tithe. So he explained that the tithe was 10% of everything that God gives you, that's to be given to the church. In other words, in the New Testament, the storehouse is the church, the local church, and so forth. And so what he was preaching was that every believer ought to give at least 10% of everything that God gives to them through the church, and so forth. And I listened to that message, and I thought, he's preaching right from the Bible. That's the truth, and so forth. And so when the invitation was given, I went forward and I shook Brother Jones's hand. I said, "Brother Jones, I believe what you have preached today." Now, this was in 1952, okay? "I believe what you've preached today. And from this day forward, everything that God gives me, I will give at least 10% of that back to God, to the church." And Brother Jones prayed with me about that. And then, a young man had made a good decision, and so Brother Jones told the congregation about it that morning. He said, "Don has come forward today, and he has made a commitment to be a tither." Now, that was a very simple commitment, but it was a good commitment. And by the way, when he made that statement, the treasurer didn't jump up and say, "Well, praise God, now that Don's going to be a tither, our financial problems are over." And most of you will not connect with this at all. You'll not even believe it, but it's the truth, okay? At that time, I was working for $1 an hour. So my salary was $40 a week. And that meant that my tithe was $4 a week. Now, I can hear somebody say, "Well, good night. If my tithe was only $4 a week, I wouldn't mind tithing." But when you only have $36 left, that's not much, is it? You see, what I'm saying is this. My commitment to tithe did not make an impact on the Black Oak Baptist Church treasurer. But it made an impact on me. In other words, it proved to me that God would provide for me if I would do what God told me to do. And see, and by the way, that's the only time in the Bible that God ever used that term. prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not do this. In other words, he said, if you will do this, then test me, prove me, if I will not do this. And so I made that simple commitment to be a tither. And it didn't make an impact on the church, but it made an impact on me. Now, by the way, when I first started tithing, it was very legalistic. I mean, you know, if I worked overtime and made $44, I'd give $4.40. I didn't want to overdo it, okay? Very legalistic, okay? And, you know, and that's okay. I mean, you have to begin somewhere, okay? And even now I hear people kind of ask legalistic questions like this one, for instance. Brother, sis, do you believe you ought to tithe off of the gross income or the net income? Have you ever heard that? Now, I've heard it so many times, I've got a real good answer for it. And I tell them, well, God has promised to bless you if you'll tithe. So you have to decide if you want God's net blessings or his gross blessings, okay? Now, I'm not sure about you, okay? But I think I would rather have his gross blessings, amen? In other words, now I could have sat there and listened to Brother Jones preach that morning, and I could have walked out of the building, and I could have shook hands with Brother Jones, and I could have said to Brother Jones, Brother Jones, that was a good message, you know, and not have made the commitment, and that would have done me no good whatsoever. But I will be eternally grateful that as a young man making $40 a week, that I began to tithe. So I don't have absolutely anything to boast about. You remember where I came from, okay? Abject poverty. When I started tithing, I was making $40 a week. And that was it, you know. And by the way, we didn't get rich in a hurry. You know, all of our bills didn't go away or anything. But week after week after week, God has provided for it. And I look over those 62 years, and there is absolutely no way in the world you could pay me enough money to get me to quit tithing. It's not just the materialistic blessing, but all of the many blessings that God has given. If we will not be faithful with that which is least, if we will not be faithful with the unrighteous mammon, and by the way, that's what money and materialistic things are. It is unrighteous mammon. In other words, it's not going to last, okay? Then God will not commit to us the true riches. So let's fast forward, okay? From 1952 to 1968. By 1968, I had been a missionary in Japan for 3 years. But before that, I'd been a pastor in Kentucky, an associate pastor in Harvey, Illinois. And I was in a mission conference at the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in downtown Chicago, Illinois. It was at that time. Now it's, of course, out in Downers Grove. And during that mission conference, I heard a concept that I had never heard before. There was a man by the name of Dr. Billy McCarroll, who was pastor of the Cicero Bible Church. And I preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night there at Marquette Manor. And then on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, Dr. Billy McCarroll taught the Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And by the way, he taught me about a concept that I had never heard before. And the concept was this: faith, promise, giving. It was a mission conference, okay? And so he explained to Marquette Manor Baptist Church, and I was listening, about this matter of giving something every week above your regular tithe and offering to world evangelization. And he expounded 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9. Now, we don't have time to do that today, but at mission conference, it's always good to read those two chapters. And he mentioned that Paul had written a letter to the Corinthian church, and in two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, that Paul was talking to the church about an offering. And he explained that the offering that Paul was talking about was not the tithe. It was a free will offering. And by the way, he said the offering that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9 was to be given through the church at Corinth. They were to bring the money into the church, but it was not for the church. It was for a cause outside of the local church. And by the way, and I believe this from the depth of my heart, when we think about us as Temple Baptist Church supporting something outside of our own church, then we think about missions. Maybe we help somebody start a new church somewhere in the area or somewhere else in the United States of America. Maybe we support a school or a camp or something like that. Or maybe we send some people out to the mission field to build buildings and all those things. In other words, the money that was to be given through the church at Corinth, but it was not for the church at Corinth. So when you fill out your faith promise commitment card, then that money is given through Temple Baptist Church. And by the way, that's the best way to give to missions. Far better than just giving to an individual missionary. Because when you give the money through the church, then think about it. You have a part in every missionary that is supported by Temple Baptist Church. All of those missionaries that Pastor called out a few minutes ago, when you give your faith promise week after week after week, then you have a part in all of those missionaries' ministry. And so he mentioned faith promise giving is not your tithe. It is something above and beyond your regular tithe and your offering to the church. And even though it is to be given through the church, it's not for the church. In other words, that faith promise given that you give this year, it will not go to pay the electric bill. It will not go to pay the pastor's salary, the staff salary. It will not go to pay any of those things. I'll guarantee you, and you that are members of Temple Baptist Church, you won't have any question about this at all. Everything you give to missions will go to missions. And that's the great testimony of Temple Baptist Church, amen? But he mentioned three things about faith promise giving. And I really liked all three of them. And when he explained 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, I would you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And he talked about the poor churches in Macedonia and how they gave liberally to help others and so forth. But then he mentioned three things about faith promise giving. Number one, he said it's simple. In other words, you have a mission conference, you have a mission emphasis weekend or whatever, and every member of the church is asked to make a commitment to give something every week above the regular tithe and offering to world evangelization. That's pretty simple, amen? And I really like simple things. I know some preachers have had very difficult times, and they still do. Very difficult time preaching simple sermons. Now, I've often thought, I've never had that problem in my whole life. I preach everything I know, and it comes out real simple, amen? But I love simple things. I mean, you know, every member giving something. And wouldn't it be something this morning if every man and every woman and every boy and every girl in Temple Baptist Church this year would take one of those commitment cards and put something on it? And by the way, the Bible teaches that. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, God loveth a cheerful giver. By the way, I heard somebody do this years ago, and I really love it. I love this little saying. I want you to repeat something after me, would you? I'm going to say it, then I want you to say it. Now, if you say it real loud the first time, you won't have to say it the second time. Dr. J.R. Faulkner used to tell the preacher boys around Tennessee Temple, you can do it right or you can do it over, okay? So do it right, okay? You repeat it after me. Everyone giving something.
Everyone giving something.
And everyone giving more.
And everyone giving more.
Than they ever gave before. Pretty simple, amen? Now what happens? If everybody in the church gives something, and then every one of us who are already given. And by the way, some of you, this will be new to you. It'll be your first faith promise commitment. So you pray, dear Lord, what would you have me to give? And then as a giver, you begin to pray, dear Lord, how much would you have me to increase my giving this year? So everyone giving something, and everyone giving more than they ever gave before, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out, okay? If we do that, then we're going to have more. And that means we can support more missionaries. We can build more buildings for missionaries. We can help the missionaries that have special needs, and so on and so forth. So he mentioned it was simple. And then he said it's successful. In other words, churches that give by faith promise are able to give a lot more than those who just take the money out of their budget. And that figures. And I've seen it happen so many times since then. I had not experienced it before that. But he said, you know, if every member is encouraged to give something, then they're already tithing, so they'll give a lot more to missions than they could otherwise. And what it really does, it just sort of takes the top off of what we can do for missions. If we just give out of our budget, then we're totally limited by our budget. So he mentioned, number one, it is simple. Number two, it's successful. And I have found that to be true, and I'll tell you more about that in a little bit later, okay? But then the third thing he mentioned, this is what I really like, it's scriptural. And by the way, we as Baptists, we say, everything that we do, we want to do according to the Word of God. And even though it was simple and successful, if it was not scriptural, then we probably shouldn't get too involved in it, okay? But if it is scriptural, it will work anywhere in the world. Now, Brother Bob, the first place you went in the Philippines was Cagayan de Oro, right? And I'll never forget going there with Brother Bruce Rice. The church was not 1 year old yet, and he had me come there and preach about faith promise giving. And here was a very, poverty-stricken place and so forth. But here was a missionary that was teaching people in the Philippines to give something every week above their tithing offering to world evangelism. And by the way, that is a great missionary church today. And since it is a scriptural concept, then it will work everywhere in the world. It'll work anywhere. So he mentioned it is simple. It is successful. It is scriptural. And I remember going home and saying to my pastor, Brother Max Cannon, I said, Brother Cannon, I've learned something. And by the way, I had lunch with Dr. McCarroll on Tuesday at noon, and I had lunch with him on Wednesday, and lunch lasted a long time, okay? Because it really got a hold to my heart. And I began to ask him questions and so on and so forth about what he was teaching. And I went back and I told my pastor, Brother Max Cannon, I've never heard this before, but it's a wonderful way for a church to support missions. And Brother Cannon said, okay, Brother Sisk, we're going to have a mission conference in a few weeks. You can teach our church about it, and then we'll do this. And I'll never forget 1968, having our mission conference, and I tried to teach the church about faith promise giving as much as I knew at that time, okay? And I remember taking a commitment card and putting on that card at the end of the mission conference. By faith in God, I promised to give $5 a week above my tithing offering to world evangelization. Now, again, I can see some of your faces. You say, well, Brother Don, you didn't have much faith, did you? But I want you, let me tell you where I was, okay? I was a missionary in Japan. And by the way, back when I went to missionary Japan, we didn't know anything about what it cost or anything else. We just went, okay? And I had less than $500 a month regular support. So it did take some faith. I was already tithing, okay? So it did take some faith to me to make a promise for $5 a week. And I put on that mission card. By faith in God, I promised to give $5 a week to missions above my tithe and offering. And then I watched God provide week after week after week. Now, that was in 1968. We have our mission conference in October in the church where I'm a member. And so last year, we made our 46th faith promise giving offering. Now, to the glory of God, every year for 46 years, we have increased our giving. every year. Everybody giving something, everybody giving more than they ever gave before. And by the way, our church, unlike your church, they're always asking for something, okay? I mean, you know, they need new buildings, so they're taking big special offerings and so on and so forth. And by the way, every time my pastor says we need to take a special offering, we're going to give something, okay? But so every year for 46 years, we've increased our faith promise giving. And I've had people say to me, well, Brother Sis, there has to be an end to giving somewhere. And every time they say that, I agree with them wholeheartedly. And I say, you know, you're right. There is an end. When God's resources runs out, it's all over, okay? But you know something? We have not even begun to scratch the surface of God's resources. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, then who will commit to you true riches? If we are not faithful in that which is least, then who will give us that which is much? Do you want the blessings of God? You want to be used of God? Then if we want to be used of God, then we have to be faithful with the unrighteous mammon. And I look back over all of the years that God has let me live. And, people are always asking me, when are you going to slow down and this? And I have no idea, okay? I'm still too young to do that, okay? Just last week, I scheduled two meetings for 2016. And I told both pastors, you've got a lot of faith, okay? But you know, and every once in a while somebody said, well, why don't you slow down? And I said, why? Why quit doing the thing you'd rather do than anything else in all the world? And all over the world. And I was thinking this morning, Brother Pastor. All over the world. And I don't do this, okay? I've got friends. I could land in nearly any major city in the world and call somebody. And they'd come and pick me up and give me something to eat and a place to stay. Now, I don't impose on them like that. I don't do it, okay? But I'm just saying, I could. Okay, born in Nortonville, Kentucky, abject poverty. Father Chevy Ben, 90 miles from home. And now I've got nearly 3 million miles on Delta Airline alone, besides all the other airlines and so forth. And we got to see literally thousands and thousands of people saved all over the world. And I get to be in great churches like Temple Baptist Church and meet people like you, dear people. And the wonderful part of it, the best is yet to come. Because one day we're going to meet together in heaven. And we're going to see the results of all of this giving and preaching and praying and so on and so forth. And by the way, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Jesus made this statement. I don't know when he made it. It's not recorded where he made it. But the Apostle Paul, in teaching the elders of the church at Ephesus, made this statement. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So one day Jesus was teaching, and I don't know when he was, but God led Paul to make that quotation, and God led Luke, the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to put it in the Bible so we know that somewhere along the line, and by the way, Jesus taught much about giving and receiving. And so somewhere along the line, teaching, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And what a wonderful day it is when we get to the place where we realize that it is a great joy to give. I like the statement somebody made. Giving is not a debt I owe. Giving is a seed I sow. And sometimes we think about, we give something and that's the end of that. No, 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 no. You buy a new car, you buy a new suit, you buy things like that. That's the end of that, okay? But you give to the work of God, and it's a seed that's planted, and it's going to reap a whole lot more than you sowed. And it just goes on and on and on. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, people don't really believe that statement. If you believe they do, I dare you to do something. Get you $25 bills. Go down to Walmart. Stand in front of the Walmart store. Say to people as they come in, I've got a $5 bill in my hand. If you would like, I'll give you this $5 bill. If you would rather, you can give me a $5 bill. And if I do not miss my guess, you'll give those $25 bills out and you won't get one $5 bill back. See, they don't understand that simple statement of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But could I guarantee you, it's true. You know, when you hear some phenomenal statement, you often wonder, does that person really know what they're talking about? Not long ago, a couple of preachers and I were walking down through a mall. One of them was going to get a pair of shoes, and I guess the other had to go. Other two of us had to go see if they would fit him or whatever, okay? But anyway, we're walking down through the mall. We passed this little stand in the mall out in the middle of the thing there, and he was selling some kind of a salve and telling how much it would do for your complexion. And I looked at the young fella, and he had bumps all over his face, you know. And after we passed him, I walked back to him, and I said, son, do you use that stuff yourself? Oh, he said, yes, I use it all the time. Now, I didn't say this to him because I was going to witness to him, okay? But I thought, man, if you use it, I don't want it, amen? I'll never forget one time. This one young couple was in Tennessee Temple, and they were going to be missionaries in Japan, and they wanted to see our presentation of Japan some night when we were home. So we were going to be home one night, and I said, okay, y'all come over tonight. We'll show you our slides and so on and so forth, and we did. And we'd forgotten that they were health food people, okay? And Virginia had baked a double chocolate cake, and the only thing better for me than a double chocolate cake is a triple chocolate cake, okay? And she had made a pot of coffee, and so we got there, and we had the refreshments, and, you know, they were health food people, but they did not want to offend the weaker brother, okay? So they partook, okay? In fact, he had two big pieces of cake, okay? But before the night was over, after we'd seen the slides and so forth, he got around to tell me about the value of health food. And I've known them for several months. And I thought, you know, some of y'all are in the hospital all the time. We're pretty healthy with our junk food, okay? So if it hadn't helped you, don't tell me about it, amen? Now, if you're real healthy and you use health food, I might listen to you. I'm not going to promise I'll do it, okay? But I listen to you. But when I hear a statement that's just a phenomenal statement, I often think, do they really know what they're talking about? Okay, let's listen to the Lord. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What does he know about giving? What does he know about giving? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, and oh, how rich he was, the entire universe was created by him and for him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, all of that belonged to him. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his riches might become poor. What does he know about giving? Jesus, eternal God, creator, left heaven and all of its glory and came to this earth and lived as a servant and died the death of a sinner. Oh, how rich he was, and oh, how poor he became. When he was crucified, All of the sins of the whole world were placed upon him. You think about it. Every horrible sin that anybody had ever committed, they were placed upon him. And as he hangs on Calvary, and the area is darkened, and we hear the piercing voice coming from that middle cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for the first time in all eternity, God the Father and God the Son are separated because God the Son has become sin. He's suffering my hell. He's suffering your hell. And it was he that said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, the person that lives to give is a whole lot happier than the person that lives to get. 7.3 billion people on the earth. A lot of them have never heard the gospel message. What you as an individual member of Temple Baptist Church will make a difference this year. Let your heart be your guide. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Hey, if you're not a tither, quit robbing yourself, okay? Quit robbing your God. This morning, make that simple commitment to yourself. By the grace of God, from this day forward, I'm going to do that. If you've not got started giving to missions yet, this year, get started. Do something. And whatever you did last year, just do a little bit more this year. And Temple Baptist Church has been such a great blessing to people all over the world. And the sad thing it is that many people will look what the church is doing, but they never consider what I'm doing as an individual. So this morning, take it personal. It's not just a matter of what Temple Baptist Church is doing, but what am I doing for the glory of God? If we will be faithful with the unrighteous mammon, if we'll be faithful with the materialistic things, then God will commit to us real, true riches. And we'll get to see souls saved, and we'll get to see lives changed, and we'll get to see churches built that will glorify God all over the world. Let's pray together. Pastor, come pray for us, will you?
Just a moment, we'll stand to sing whatever the Lord's burdened your heart about. I know there are people in this room that ought to be prayer warriors for our missionaries. Add them to your list. Would you come and make a commitment? I'm going to pray for our missionaries. We'll give you a book of cards with all of our missionaries on it. Would you promise the Lord, I'll promise by faith to do that. Maybe you'd promise by faith to give. Give a little bit more. Start this year. Give a little bit more than you did last year. Maybe some of you in this room say, Lord, I promise to go if you'd call me. Now that's the hard one. And God may or may not call you to go. He may call you to witness to your neighbor or to the guy at work. I have a man coming tonight to church that I've been talking to for over a year. He said, I'm coming Sunday night. That was my call. Whether he ever came or not, I'm supposed to be burdened for him. Who are you burdened for? We're going to stand to sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What does he want you to do tonight, today? Then you come to this altar and say, I'll do it. Has the Lord put a name on your heart of somebody you ought to be burdened for and share the gospel with? Folks, all of us can do something. We're leaving blessings of God in heaven if we don't put him first with the things of this life. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts and help us to do what you want us to this morning. Lord, I'm certain there are some people this morning that you're calling. Would you help them to come and surrender? And I'm certain there are people that, Lord, you're asking to do certain things for you. Lord, there's somebody you've laid on their heart. Would you give us the courage to do your will this morning? Help us to turn our eyes upon you and say yes. In your precious name we pray. Amen.